Okay, we're going to have a time of prayer now, and Rob will lead us in a time of confession to say sorry for the things that we've done or the things that we haven't done.
Those of us who are Christians know only too full well that we need to come back to God every now and again and say sorry for the things where we haven't been perfect. So let's pray. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your mother and father. And now we've got behind us the response to this. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have gone our own way and have not loved you as we should, nor loved our neighbours as ourselves. We have failed to do those things that we should have done, and we have done what we should not have done. We have broken your commands and rightly deserve your condemnation. Father, we are truly sorry. For the sake of Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past. By your Spirit, turn back our hearts to love you and to love our neighbours. Help us to live godly and obedient lives for your honour and glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Not only does the Bible say that none of us are without sin, but it also shows us the way that this can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus' cross, and also tells us, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. That's the name of the Lord Jesus.
We'll start now with a time of prayer for Isaac and his family. Father God, we just thank you today for the little life of little Isaac. We just thank you that he is such a happy and contented baby, and that you've placed him in a loving family. We pray, Lord, that you will support John and Alice, his godparents, and all of his family and friends in bringing him up, and that they're able to guide him and help him to learn about you, that he may grow to know you and love you and make that decision of his own as he matures. We pray that in time he will one day make a stand and confirm his faith in you and make his own commitment to follow you. We pray too that as a church we can provide the support, the teaching, and the love that he and the Gilbert family deserve and needs, so that they can draw him to a mature and strong belief in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A prayer now for Cornerstone, who's our prayer partner for December. We ask, Lord, for provision for the Cornerstone Pregnancy Advice and Support Service. We pray that they have the resources they need, both financial and in personnel, to provide this valuable service. We ask that you guide those providing counselling with the right words and enable those seeking their support to make godly and honourable choices. Lord, we ask that you enable those seeking support to receive the advice and practical care that they need at times of emotional need, and that any practical support is also made available to them. In Jesus' name, amen. A prayer now for this time of Advent, this time of preparation as we look towards Christmas. Dear Lord, we ask that you help us all in the coming weeks to really remember what Christmas is all about, the greatest gift of all, your Son, as our Saviour, that you sent to earth, that we may have a relationship with you. Forgive us, Lord, when we get so busy, materialistic, and caught up with the Christmas planning and activities and shopping that we forget that. We ask, Lord, that you help us to share the good news like the shepherds did. Give us confidence to tell our neighbours and friends and family, and provide opportunities for us to invite them to church services. We ask this through the love of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're joined together now in the words of the Lord's Prayer, which should be on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The Bible passage that's chosen for today is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 17 to 31, and is to be found on page 1014 of the church Bibles, which you've got on the seats. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Thank you, Rob and Jean, very much indeed for the prayers and for the Bible reading. Hope you've all got that open on page 1014. As we follow this along together, we're on our journey with Mark through Mark's Gospel over this term, And this is where we've got to in our Sunday services. If you'd like to follow some of the other passages we've looked at, do look at our website where all the readings and the sermons are recorded. But let me start with verse 22 of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 22. The rich ruler. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Well, can I say this is a really shocking passage that we're looking at today. It's a very challenging passage indeed, because it speaks of a man who walked away from Jesus, a man who had so much and met the most loving, kind person that the world has ever seen, God in human flesh, and yet he walked away. You might think that this guy was a prime candidate for becoming a Christian, and yet he walked away from Jesus. So we're going to see a challenge, an encouragement, and then a question for each of us to take away. Let's start with this challenge. Who might you think is the kind of person that would walk away from Jesus? A terrorist? An axe murderer? A politician? Well, here is Mr. Nice Guy. This is the man who went away sad from Jesus. And you couldn't find a more impressive man than this. Look at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. This guy is keen. It's the hot Middle Eastern sun, and he's running to get to Jesus. Secondly, he's respectful. He falls on his knees before him, and he wants him to teach him as a teacher. Thirdly, he's spiritual. Unlike so many others who just come to Jesus because he's the walking hospital, this man cares for something deeper, his soul, his eternal life, and that's what he's after. Fourth, he's moral. Jesus gives him a selection of some of the Ten Commandments, and he says that he's kept them. And Jesus doesn't say, you're a liar. At some level, this man was very moral. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that he's young. Surely he's the kind of candidate that we want for the church, someone who's a bit younger, someone who the church could do with. Sixth, Luke's gospel tells us that he's a ruler, so he's influential. This guy would be handy in Jesus' flock of followers. But he is rich. He is rich. Now, before we start tutting and pointing to how that becomes his downfall, which it does, and we'll see that shortly. Actually, riches were considered a sign of God's blessing in an agrarian society where it was a hand-to-mouth existence. If you were rich, you were blessed by God. So actually, on the outside, this looks like the prime candidate for someone to follow Jesus. Mr. Nice Guy. And yet, he walks away from Jesus sad. Well, we better look at his story in verse 20, as we pick it up in verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I love this look in verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. There are three looks in this passage. And wouldn't it have been amazing to see that look? I'm sure it was a look of knowledge as Jesus, with X-ray eyes, sees into this person's heart and knows what's going on behind this morality, the deeper motives of his heart. In the same way that Jesus, with his X-ray eyes, looks at each one of us this morning. He looks with compassion. He's a conscience-stricken man who is so good, and yet he knows that there's something missing, and Jesus looks at him. No doubt, as well as love and compassion, it was a look of pity, because there's something standing between this man and God. There is a barrier. And it's a barrier which actually he is never going to be able to shift. And that barrier is riches. One thing you lack, Jesus said. Well, I'm guessing that this guy would have pricked up his ears at this point, because he had a lot of stuff. We can tell from the language that Jesus uses of treasure and the fact that he's described as a rich man that this guy liked to have. No doubt he had wealth. Maybe he had a big bank balance. Maybe he had the latest tech. whichever number iPhone they had in those days. Okay, maybe not an iPhone, but whatever was the first century equivalent. A designer wardrobe, a house to die for, filled with everything that you could possibly want. I'm guessing that there were a lot of mums that were pushing their eligible daughters towards this man. And yet Jesus says, there's one more thing that you haven't got. What is it that he lacked? And it's this. Something he had to do. He lacked treasure in heaven. Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. He had so much, but he had the wrong kind of treasure. He had the kind of treasure that will end up in the landfill rather than the kind of treasure that lasts for eternity, a relationship with God. And I wonder if this is why Jesus goes through this list of commandments. And you'll see that it's quite a partial list. Hopefully everyone knows that there are 10 commandments in the Old Testament. And yet Jesus, in verse 19, points to murder. That's commandment 6. Adultery, commandment 7. Stealing, and with it defrauding. That's commandment 8. False witness, commandment 9. And honouring parents, commandment 5. We've got commandments 5 to 9. And this guy says that he has ticked off all of these. But there's a couple of commandments that haven't been mentioned. And I wonder if he would do so well in ticking those off. First of all, number one, the commandment to have no other gods before me. Money had become this man's god. Do you remember Princess Diana? She said that there were three in this relationship and it got a little bit crowded. And this man's relationship with God was crowded. In fact, God had been crowded out by money. Money can do that. Money can be so tempting because if we have cash, we can throw money at a problem. We can buy things that make us who we want to be. We can solve the problems that we want to solve. We can comfort ourselves with the things that make us happy, except we can't because they don't do that. And not all that glitters is gold. Maybe the cost of living crisis is teaching us that there is something more than just money. Maybe there is something that is more lasting treasure, more wonderful treasure. This was a man, he didn't tick off number 10, do not covet, do not want what doesn't belong to you. And I'm guessing that there are a lot of things in other people's houses or lives that he wanted. And so what Jesus calls him to do is to make a radical departure from having money as his God. Take the clothes, take the tech, take the houses, sell them on eBay, give the cash to the food bank, and then come and follow me. Jesus is only saying exactly what he said elsewhere in this gospel. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And possessions were possessing him. And that was the only thing that was going to enable him to have God as the CEO of his life. Now, just to clarify, this is not some Black Friday deal where you kind of pay God with your money and then he gives you the transaction of eternal life as a gift. This is not a kind of self-salvation. Actually, he's emptying his hands of any tool for his own salvation. He's having to look away from himself to God. And it's not saying that riches are wrong per se. Many people in the Bible, old and new, who were rich and who used their money, but they were wrong for this guy. They had become his God. And Jesus is just saying what he says elsewhere in the Bible, that you can't serve two masters. And it may well be the same for us today. It may be that in the West, where we have so much, even though we're struggling, perhaps to pay our bills, if we've got a house, if we've got money in the bank, if we've got food in the fridge, then we're probably within the top 10 or 20% of the world's riches, even if we tend to look at the top 0.1%. But even if it's not money, there may be something else that has taken this God spot. At the beginning of the service, we had to confess our sin because for all of us, there are idols. There are things which take God's place, a relationship, our kids' education, home improvements, our career, our reputation, whatever it might be. For me, just wanting people to like me can become my idol. And becoming a Christian means stepping off the throne, as we saw in Beth's kids spot. It is no longer I who is the king, but Jesus is the king. We come under his kingship and we let him become the king. But this guy couldn't do it. And tragically, he walked away from Jesus. Verse 22, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Well, this passage is a great challenge. I've called it the genuine difficulty of giving things up for Jesus. And if you ask Alice and John, you'll see that they will have had to give things up for Jesus. But Jesus is the most wonderful treasure anyone could possibly have. He is the true king who doesn't hurt us or harm us as all other idols and shepherds do. He is the good and loving king who lays down his life for his sheep. He knows the worst about us and he forgives us and he gives us complete grace. If you're not yet a Christian today, and maybe it's one of your first times at church or you've been many times, maybe you've not ever really thought this through before, that Jesus calls us to a radical break with the things that come before him. And that is difficult. It is difficult to say no to those other things. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning, and you know that there are other things that threaten your relationship with God, things that suck you in, and that come between you and God, things that you find it hard to say no to. The genuine difficulty of giving things up for Jesus. And I think this guy who has it all is very, very challenging, because if he couldn't give it up, then how will we? Look at the next few verses, 23. Jesus looked round, there's the second look. And he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus again said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, just a word here on the urban myth of the camel. Have you heard of Camel Gate? The idea that in Jerusalem in the first century that there was a gate which the camels had to stoop under and take off their luggage to get through. I'm afraid it is an urban myth. Well, at least Wikipedia tells us that it's never been found before the 9th century, and the gate itself has never been found. So I think what Jesus is saying here is that actually it is impossible. This is something that can't be done. He's taking the biggest known local animal, a camel, and he's taking the smallest known tiny hole, which is a needle. And I don't think he's saying that you need to liquidize the camel to a tiny few microns across and get it through. Jesus is saying this is impossible. He's using a proverb to say, here is something that is impossible. We need to change our heading from the genuine difficulty to the genuine impossibility of giving things up for Jesus. If this guy can't get in, there is something he needs to do and something he can't do, and that is give up his money. And the disciples they're gutted. And in verse 26, they're asking, who then can be saved? If you need to give things up in order to get the kingdom of heaven, who then can be saved? And that's where the encouragement starts to kick in. The genuine impossibility of giving things up for Jesus. But have a look at verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. We do have to say no to things, and we can't do it. But there is a way. The genuine possibility of giving things up with Jesus. It is only through him and through a relationship with him that this is possible. And becoming a Christian is like a double turn. We're walking away in the wrong direction towards riches or towards our career as our God or whatever it might be. Even good things like our family can take over. In my case, ministry, which is a good thing, working for the church. But we can be walking away from Jesus, and he calls us and he shouts to us and he says, come, follow me. and we make a double turn. We can only say no if we also say yes. We can only say no to the other gods, even good ones like riches and family, if we then say yes to Jesus. It is only with God that things are possible. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And he enables us to turn from our sin by his Holy Spirit and start following him. And that is a miracle, and it's called new birth. If you take a stone and you throw it up in the air, it comes down again. If you take a dove and you throw it in the air, it flies. And our hearts are heavy and stone-like until God, by his Holy Spirit, comes into our world and comes into our lives. And he enables us to turn and to be able to say no and yes. And we find that as we follow Jesus, all those other things start fitting into place, in their rightful place. Money becomes a good gift and a good tool to serve others rather than a terrible master. Family becomes something that we're thankful for. Our career becomes something good, but we're upset if we lose our career, but we're not broken because our identity is not in our career. It is in the one who helps us and who forgives us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a king who doesn't just wear a crown, but he wears a crown of thorns, because everything that we get wrong, he pays for in his own blood on the cross. He forgives the things that we get wrong when we still start struggling with our old idols, our old issues. It is only through Jesus that we can turn away from them, and it's only with Jesus that we can have forgiveness and help to go forward. It is only through Jesus that we can say no and yes. The no is called repentance. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus arrives on the scene. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. Repent means to turn from our old way. There does need to be a change. We're praying for Isaac. He's down here at the front having a great time with a leaflet and playing with his new book. But we're praying, and the godparents are praying, that he makes this double turn, saying no. Repentance, turning away from selfishness and sin. There are some forms of Christianity that say we just carry on with exactly who we are. There's no change, and we ask God just to bless our life. The good news is not that we stay in our sin. The good news is that we turn from our sin. But the wonderful news is it's not just repentance on its own. It's repentance and faith. It's turning from sin to Jesus Christ, saying no and saying yes, trusting the one who can change us and who can forgive us and enable us to follow him. And I think there are just a couple of final clues that I want to show us before we have this question. The one clue in verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus again said, children. If you were here last week, you will have seen that we were looking at the passage above, which tells us that we need to come to Jesus like Isaac, this Isaac. Isaac is absolutely dependent on his parents for everything. He doesn't have any pocket money even at this stage, unless there's a sort of trust fund here or there. But he is totally a recipient, and we have to be recipients. We cannot do what this rich man does, which comes with all his resources and all his money and with all that he has, with all his strength. We need to come as a little child with empty hands and to receive. And there is a miracle that is possible in verse 27, that we can be forgiven. We can let go of our old life. We can follow Jesus with his help. There's an amazing clue there. There's another clue, I think, in verse 17. And I wonder if the rich man, as he asked the question, should have thought a bit more deeply about what he was saying. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To get an inheritance, you don't do anything. You need someone to die. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive all that we've got wrong, all the ways in which we've got tangled up with those old lifestyles and false gods. And he died to forgive us. And he gives us the inheritance as a free gift of eternal life. So let's finish with a question. Will we ask God for this miracle? Maybe for the first time. Maybe you're new to Christianity and you see in Jesus some great treasure, the greatest treasure that there possibly could be. Maybe you see that in John and Alice and there's something there that is so attractive. Well, maybe this is all brand new to you. Take this beautiful copy of Mark's Gospel, Uncover, which is in a kind of notebook form so you can make your notes, and there's some other resources in there. I've got about four copies of this. Take this and read it. You won't be ready to make that turn from things to Jesus until you're convinced that he is God and that he is good. But once you are convinced that he is God and that he is good, you need to make that double turn from to saying no, saying yes. And he is the only one that can help you to do that. And if you are a Christian, will you continue to look to God for the miracles that you need every day to say no and to say yes? Let me finish by telling you about a lady called Selina. Selina, Countess of Huntingdon. She's named after this town because she married Lord Huntingdon. She was from quite an amazing background. She was born in a castle. She had extraordinary riches. She hobnobbed with the greatest of society. And her husband, Lord Huntingdon, died when he was only 39. And she inherited his fortune, his riches. But by the miracle of God, she decided not to run after those riches, but to turn from them and to turn to Jesus Christ. And God helped her to use her riches in amazing ways. Rather than accumulating wealth, she gave it away. And this book, Gospel Patrons, I recommend it to anyone, subtitled People Whose Generosity Changed the World, tells of how she and many other people have used their generosity not to buy a place into God's kingdom, but because they've already been given a free gift of God's kingdom to then use their wealth for others. What Lady Huntingdon and George Whitfield accomplished, says John Reinhardt, was truly incalculable. They reached into the unreached places of both England and America, where there were no faithful churches and no gospel preachers. Together they persuaded many of England's nobility that God was not a dull idea, but a living saviour who could be known and felt. In the years before the American colonies became an independent nation, 4/5 of Americans had heard George Whitefield preach because a woman like Selina, Countess of Huntingdon, gave her money to send George Whitefield across the US and across England.